This sermon is part four of the final one in this particular series entitled No Future in This World. No Future in This World. And as we covered last Sabbath and hopefully got the message, it is in all the small things in life that we do each day that identifies who we are. We really need to understand that. The small things we do in life, how we live this way of life. It's too easy to sell things short and think about the bigger things in life. Sometimes we think about big sin. No, sin is sin. And the small things in life, if we're not living right before God, they have to be repented along with the big things as well. And so if we're not watching the smaller things in our life, which really makes up our everyday life anyway, then we're not going to have the right spirit, the right mind, the right attitude toward larger things anyway. And we need to understand this and to understand that it's the smaller things. God makes it very clear that we have to be faithful in the little things in life because that's what makes up life in order to be able to deal with the larger things in life, to be given the greater things in life. So again, the words that come out of our mouth and how we speak to others and how we talk to others, the way we talk, all the things that come out of the mouth reflect what is in the mind. And we need to think about that. It reflects the spirit that's in us and the degree to which we are yielding to God's spirit to live in our lives and to live in us. So again, the way we treat people, the way we judge matters in the life of other people, and we do have to judge. We have to judge matters. But how we deal with that is what counts. How we treat others in that process is what counts. There are certain things that we can learn from, that we can see are wrong in life. Sometimes it may mean that we need to go to a brother alone if it's a matter of some kind of a sin. But we have to do it in a right spirit. And I have found in the church over time, very few are able to do that in a right spirit. On the contrary, sometimes when people go to others, they end up being the ones who sin the greatest sin because of the attitude in which it's done. So we have to be very careful how we do things. And so again, now we have to consider scriptures concerning hypocrisy and the splinter, the beam in our eye. Those are hard things for human beings to grasp and to understand the spirit of such matters. But we talked about things about the way we dress, the way we groom ourselves reflects what is truly in the mind. And it does. It has a great deal to do with how we think about life, how we think about ourselves, how we think. And so again, such things reflect the degree of selfishness versus the giving that's in us, whether we're more consumed with self. Little things reflect that. Little things will reflect our spirit, whether we're getting, you know, selfish, or whether we really have a mind to give and seeking to do things God's way. They truly do reflect that. They also, going on, the degree of the carnal human nature versus the degree to which we are yielding ourselves to God's spirit. We can see that in the little things in life. So we need to think about those things as we continue on through this particular series. We want God to be able to mold and fashion a new mind within us. And these things we're talking about in this series has everything to do with that, whether or not we're yielding to that process. And something that was mentioned last Sabbath, if you have let down on the smaller physical things in life, then you have already let down mightily in the spiritual things. Again, something we truly, truly need to grasp. If we have been backsliding or not really watching the smaller things in our life, the littler things of life, then we're not watching things as we should spiritually by any measure because they all go together. Let's back up a little bit here where we ended last Sabbath. Back here in Isaiah 57, we'll begin there today and pick up the flow, Isaiah 57. This sermon, you really get to the bottom of everything being said here. When you boil it all down, is very spiritual. The ability to see what I'm talking about is on a spiritual plane. And we may not think that way when we hear about things having to do with dress, grooming, our hair even, our clothes, smoking, different things we do really reflect what's inside of us in a very powerful way. More on a spiritual plane. Things on a spiritual plane have to do with the mind. Things on a spiritual plane have to do with the way we think. It's in the mind. That's what God's concerned with. What is in the mind? What is in the heart? That's what God is working with to change. He says, I'll write the laws, his way of life, in our inward parts, in our heart, and in our mind. And that's what we're talking about here, a lot of these things. We're talking about precepts and judgments and so forth. And the big thing then, and the big test is, our attitude toward it. our attitude toward everything in this sermon series, everything that's been mentioned, because that will reflect something in our mind, in our spirit, whether we're really yielding to God or whether we're fighting and resisting. And I hear little things every once in a while where some are fighting and resisting a little bit here and there. You know? And that's normal and natural. But understand that's a mirror. If those things are happening, you're looking in a mirror, whether you know it or not. It should be a mirror that helps us to see something that's inside of us, that brings it to the surface, that helps it so we can deal with it as it's reflected back to us if we can receive it. Sometimes we don't want to see what's really there, and so we have battles. It's amazing how little things can put us to the test as to our attitude and our response to it. It's just the way he looks at it. That's just, you know, that's the way he thinks it is. I've heard different ministers say different things, and, well, that's the way he thinks about it. Oh, nowadays, especially today, I'd be a lot more fair to think along those lines and realize that's a giant spiritual battle. See? Because if it's not from God, pack your bags, because this isn't the right place. You better find out where God is and how God works. We're not understanding something. Anyway, Isaiah 57, verse 11. So these things truly do put us to the test. And God says, "Of whom have you been afraid or feared?" See, we should fear not obeying God. We should fear, and this is the whole point of so much of this, we should fear not doing things God's way and everything that God gives to us. That's where the fear should be. We should fear about the results of that, of resisting God, and what will happen later on up the road in our life, and really what we do to ourselves even there. Sometimes it's just so hard to see what we're doing to ourselves in our lives and the unhappiness we're adding to our lives when we resist God. "And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied?" That's what God calls it. You know, God doesn't beat around the bush with anyone. And he tells things like they are. And in this particular case, he says, "Who have you been afraid of, and to whom have you lied?" Are we lying to God if we're not yielding to God? If we don't fear and have a right fear of not obeying God and doing things the way God shows us, do we not have a right fear toward God that we would go ahead and do what we want to do because we just, it's not a big thing. That's a small thing. It doesn't really matter that much. God is not as concerned with that as he is with the bigger things of life in my life. And so God says, "Well, who are you lying to?" Do we not see in such cases we're lying to God and we're lying to ourselves? And to whom have you lied, in other words, and have not remembered me? God should always be in the forefront of our thinking of why we make the choices we do. God is everything in our life, or he should be everything in our life. Every decision we make in life should include God in it, in the sense of judgment, in the sense of choices we make, right and wrong. It should be a matter of wanting to honor God first and foremost. God sees everything. There's nothing that God doesn't see in our lives. From the time you wake up, the time you go to bed at night, God knows it all. What you've done, what you haven't done, he knows the very thoughts in your mind. Amazing. And so God says, "Have you not remembered me? Am I not in your thinking and the decisions and the choices you make and the way you treat others and how you talk and what comes out of your mind and what you wear and on and on and on it goes? Do we not see we are the church of God? That we are God's? That we bear his name and we don't want to take his name in vain to misuse it?" That has to do with how we live then and what we say. "Nor have you laid it to your heart." In other words, has simply gone about and went ahead and did what you wanted to. "Have not I held my peace even of old, and you fear not?" In other words, is it because, you know, I haven't intervened every time in people's lives and even in old that people don't take note and don't remember me? That's not what it's all about, especially for us. God gives us the truth. He opens up our mind. We begin to see things we never could see otherwise. That's on a spiritual plane. And so for us, it's a matter of where are we? And do we not understand our human nature? Going on in verse 12. He says, "I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they shall not profit you." In other words, if God is not in the forefront, if we're not seeking to put God first, then when difficult times come along, when trials come along that test us in certain areas of life, God says, basically, you're on your own to fight this. You cry out to me and you want me, I'll not answer. As a whole, there are times where we just have to learn what we need to learn in life. So again, our minds, how we think, are reflected in the things that we do or don't do. It reflects everything. It's like looking in the mirror. It truly is. What about our attitude of mind, our response to these things as we've been going through this sermon series? whether there may be contention at times, various judgments we make about certain things. Do we not understand when things are given to us, inspired by God's Spirit, that God's in it and that we should look at it in that respect, in that regard, totally and completely? You know, if it's from God, we should look at it in that way. This is from God. This is how God wants us to see things. This is how God wants us to address things in our life. That's why they're being given. And so, again, things of disagreement, division, things of complacency, ho-hum, it's not that big a thing, lukewarmness, looking down on others because we're better, different attitudes, again, that we address throughout this series. Do we not grasp that our mind should be focused in humility? And that's what we're getting ready to go into here in Isaiah 57. It's about humility of mind. It's about how we really see ourselves. It's how we think about ourselves. First of all, humility upon ourselves, that we see ourselves first, that we want to be able to see areas where we can change and grow and become more refined. That, you know, I'm amazed sometimes I get that kind of feedback of people who are just thankful that certain things are being pointed out and say, you know, it's good to go through things like this, that we'd be able to measure by something and say, yes, I've let down in certain areas, and this helps me to refine things. It helps me to see areas that I need to make change in. And that is a positive thing if we grasp it. It's an exciting thing, inspiring when we realize we can become more refined and check our thinking and see if we're really thinking right in all areas. And where we're not, you know, we can repent and ask God to help us to indeed walk what is right, do what is right. So again, things done in humility. First upon ourselves, then judging ourselves first rather than others. It's so easy to judge others, and it's so hard to see ourselves. It truly is. A judgmental attitude that sometimes come out of us. Because sometimes when it's a matter of judgment, we have to judge, but there are attitudes. There's a matter of judging because we're learning from that, and there are things we can learn in having patience with others, but also recognizing sometimes a responsibility, depending on the situation, of dealing with a matter, maybe our own children, maybe others, you know, around us, but be very, very careful of ourselves in those kinds of situations. That everything is done right. That we should be seeking unity and agreement, support rather than contention, and rather than divisiveness, we should be seeking oneness through a positive focus on the church, the work, the leadership, all the way through. We should focus on holding a high standard, and we should desire to be pleasing to God. And brother, we need to hold up a high standard, just like in a war. You know, different times that people went into war, and they held up a standard, something that represented them, their group. Sometimes, you know, those things are at the very forefront of battle. If they're at the back of a battle, it doesn't mean quite as much. But they're in the forefront of a battle, a certain standard that's being held up. We think of maybe today flags or something of that nature. But there were times when there were standards on a pole that were held up that represented a particular tribe or something about a tribe, whatever it might be. Something that was personal to them, something that they could rally behind and they could say, this is what I'm going forward in. You know, we do the same thing on a spiritual plane. There are things we seek to do and want to do, and ours has everything to do with God and holding God up high in our lives. That means living life the best we can, the right way, and everything in a very refined way. Verse 13, when you cry, let your companies deliver you. In other words, if we're not looking to God, then whatever we're looking to, God says, let that deliver you. If you're listening to others and that sways your life, if you're listening to relatives or other friends and you're listening to society, if we're listening to society and we're more concerned about how society thinks about us and dress and grooming and so forth, then God says, let society deliver you when things get bad. Let's see how well that goes. Let's see how much help they really are when the chips are down and you really need me. You know, you look to them and you hold them up in high esteem. You know, you go into magazines or you listen to things on TV and you think this is the way, this is what you should portray. This is the kind of life, you know, with a gut showing for women. You know, I hate that kind of look. It's sick. And yet it sways the minds of people, see, and how people dress. There's so many things for men and women in dress and how people dress themselves today that are really repulsive. But we're so deeply involved in this world, sometimes we don't realize what it's doing to people, how it hurts people. And so, again, a lot of things in society affect the way we think. All the advertising we see out there, All the garbage with sex. You can't hardly watch anything on TV. I don't care what they're selling. And sometimes, you know, my wife and I, on occasion, we comment, what on earth are they selling? Or what is that commercial about? It doesn't matter what it is. You know, it's so insane. But that's the way the world is. And so God says, if that's what you're looking to, if you're looking to the world, you're looking to different things in the world to set your standards, and you're not listening to me, and what I'm telling you is what should be our high standards in life that we want to uphold, who cares about what the world thinks of you? 2 years from now, you're not going to care what the world thinks too much about how you're dressed. 3 years up the road, you're going to care even less about what the world thinks about anything to do with what you're doing in your life, how you're dressed, or anything along those lines. Truly, truly, truly. So, we live in unique times. We just happen to live at the very end of it. Of all the times, I am in awe of this. Of all the times, 6,000 years of God telling mankind, all the prophets, that's what God's talking about. He says he tells all the prophets, look what he's told them. And you think about all this time that people have gone through and what they have done. All this time of 6,000 years and the different things that have taken place. And we're there now. All the things that God gave to Mr. Armstrong toward the end time here about the ages getting ready to come to this earth. And we happen to live it. We're in it. It's our time. That's more than we can really comprehend in so many ways, but it's a reality. And we're having to learn how to deal with the reality. So I hope we're learning to judge matters more and more that way, that we have no future in this world, and we'd better become more concerned with what God thinks. We need to start thinking more along those lines of what we can do to uphold and to hold up a high standard in life, because we're in the last stretch of the race, and the more we put into it, brethren, the more we're going to receive out of it. So again, God's saying, if this is what you're relying upon, you go ahead and call upon your companies, the things you trust in, your relatives, if that's what sways you, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, if that's what's pulling you away from the truth, you know, society, the standards of society, if that's what's pulling you away, if that's what's tugging at you to uphold something that's contrary to what God is saying we need to strive to uphold, then God says, when the times get bad, just trust in them. Because what God is saying is, I'm pulling back. I am not going to help you at that time. You've got to learn something far more deeply. Now that you need to fear. You don't want to be there. So God says, whatever you trust in the past, let that deliver you when you come to the point where you know you need God. But the wind, goes on to say here, shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that puts, in other words, places his trust in me, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And so, this is twofold for us, because there are those being prepared for the first great resurrection here that's to take place as first fruits that are going to be resurrected into the family of God at the return of Jesus Christ. And there are going to be others who are going to continue on in this world as the church, as you are now, growing and learning and being molded and fashioned by God. Verse 14, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Again, we've gone through this in times past, in sermons that have been in times past, but this part here about cast you up, prepare the way, it's just like building a highway. It's what you do. It's how you do it, whether it be in old time or now in this time. And it has to do with raising up the dirt up to a higher level, you know, making the ditches on the side, cast you up. Work at building it up higher so you can be packed down and pave that or what it is, rock that or do whatever you have to do to make that harder to, you know, of a surface so you can travel upon it under all conditions in life. Solidify that in your life, God is saying. Cast you up, prepare the way. So there's a lot of work to be, you know, in our lives and what we do. And it says, and take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. In other words, pave the way. Work toward making it right for you and easier for you, but especially for those who are following. That's what we're doing. We're the pace setters, and this is hard for people to understand sometimes. It's not the world. It's not the athletes in the world. It's not the supermodels in the world. You know, it's not those in Hollywood that sets a standard for what's coming. It's God. And it's God's church. And we need to uphold that strong, in a strong way, in a powerful way. That is the standard. We set the standard. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. In time, people are going to see that. And they're going to look back upon that. So what is a stumbling block here? What is a stumbling block? Take up the stumbling block out of the way. Well, it can be having anything to do with self, our own ways, you know, our murmurings, our complainings, our resistance to God, our lack of support to God, to, and that is refined down, and you say, oh, I don't resist God. People out here don't, if we resist the ministry, if we resist what's said, we're resisting God. That's how it works. Our divisiveness or our sin, our selfishness, our wrong attitude, those are the things that we'd resist, that would be a stumbling block. Verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. Isn't that amazing? The one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. Beautiful verses. Beautiful verses in what it's talking about. Humility, any verses like this that have to do with humility should be some of our favorite. They truly should. Because it's only in humility that God can work with us, that God can mold and fashion us. Whenever human beings take things to themselves, immediately they lose out and God's not in the picture anymore. It's just self. We can use God's name and talk about God and the work of God, but it doesn't mean a thing if humility is not there. With him also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. So again, we should not presumptuously take authority to ourselves, meaning determining for ourselves what is right and wrong. You know, if we're doing that, as I go through little things out here that we're talking about, whether wear a tie or not to wear a tie, whether a woman's hair is a certain length or whatever, and again, we hear the word long hair, that doesn't mean that it's unkempt and we don't keep it well, and we don't want to set a standard there, even in grooming ourselves well before others. It's not just about that. You know, it can be of a shorter style in the sense of it's very feminine, you know. I look around the room here and see different hairdos. I sure wouldn't want to be on top of my head, you know. being a man, you know, it's very obvious there are hairdos that are that of a woman. But there are looks we've looked at that I've talked about that are slicked down. You know, women that do this, every once in a while traveling, I see some of the most hideous, horrible things. People in airplanes, I just want to scream. You know, don't you know how ugly, how sick, how filthy? And, of course, some people live that lifestyle, so it reflects their mind and their lifestyle anyway. But we need to understand what's happening in the world around us, and we don't want to reflect the world. We want to reflect God, God's way, high standards. Are little things important? Better believe they are. But our attitude towards some of these things, smoking, you know, some people out here think smoking is no big deal. It always has been established within the church. I have never heard any going back and forth on smoking, where I have, even on makeup. Well, I'm not sure maybe it's okay if we do. Maybe it's not. You know, but it always something we never understood and wasn't understood in the church, period. It was always a matter of authority. That was the first and foremost part. If something is decided that this is the way it's going to be worldwide, that's the way it's going to be worldwide in all the churches of God, for the sake of unity, for the sake of oneness, so that we are doing all the same thing, you know, to honor God. Something might not be as good in one part of the country as it might be more acceptable in another, or one part of the world where it isn't another, but somebody has to make choices and decisions. You know, one time that was Mr. Armstrong. He had to make those judgments for the sake of the church, so we all be in unity and oneness. So wherever you go, we all speak and say the same thing. Smoking. It's always been said that isn't healthy for your body. Some will use the example of the older individual that always just smoked cigars. But anyway, there are probably a lot of them. But that used to be putting, you know, thrown up in people's faces. Yeah, you can live to be 100 years old, smoke as much as you want. That's not the point. It's totally offensive to people who don't. There's no way you can separate it. So do you want to be offensive to half the population, to 40% of the population? Say, if wherever I go, if I smell that garbage, I hate it. It hurts the atmosphere around me. It lowers the quality of life around me. You know, it bothers me. I'm sensitive to it, even as far as allergies are concerned. It bothers my eyes. It bothers my breathing. I don't like it. Say, well, I'm not around you. If I smell it on your clothes. You know, people don't realize that people who smoke, you smell on their clothes. If you're in with someone else, you can go into a 7-Eleven, come right back out. You know, what's that big Circle K or whatever it is you have around here? Most common, whatever it is. Is that 7-Eleven? Okay. What was it out west? We used to have our plane trips and tons of those stores way out in Lubbock area and Amarillo. Allsup. Okay. Anyway, you can walk in there to get something and come back out. If people are smoking in there, your clothes smell like smoke for a while. You know, it's just there. I don't like that. And some people will make a big deal out of it. You know, anyone that's smoking out there, I'm going to come around and ask a few of you, because there's a few of you that I know that have been having a problem with that in the past. And I've been very tolerant over several years, knowing it's off and on, off and on, off and on. My tolerance is done. And you know what I believe? I believe God's tolerance is done. This is not a time of pampering any longer. We either straighten up and walk right and live right before God, you know, and realize the time we're in, the time is short. We have 2 years in front of us to hold up a high standard and to run as fast as we can run in this race, to put everything into it. And if people don't want to be a part of that, and they would rather murmur and gripe and complain about me as a minister rather than making a change, if you don't even understand the government part of it, let alone the fact that if it's on your clothes or you do it and you're around other people who know that you're not, that others in your church don't smoke, you're setting a sick, sick example. And do not honor God and do not hold up God's way of life in God's church. And so how much are you helping your family? You know, I think of people who are hypocritical in this area and others know their lifestyle, will drink excessively, will smoke, when others around them know what the church teaches, knows what the church believes, and yet you want your family to make it through the Great Tribulation. Oh, if they could just make it through. I want them to see. I want to give them a book so they'll see and understand what I see. Well, what on earth do you see if you're doing these things? Do you not see by your lousy, disgusting, despicable example? You think, well, it's not a big thing. Yes, it is. It's that very example that can cause them to be weak so that they don't believe you too much anyway. You're just like everybody else, hypocritical out here. So you're just like all the other scattered groups and all the other ones I've ever known, all the other church groups out here that say one thing and do another. So why should I believe you? And so when it comes right down to it, then when the chips are down, they're not moved by the things that are true that they otherwise might be able to be moved by, because they see a right example in you and they know you, that you're not a person who does not lie. Because that's lying. And that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Bearing false witness. Think you're bearing false witness about God and God's church? Taking God's name in vain? Do we not see the small things in life we do reflect what is in the spirit? It reflects the mind. It reflects whether God's there or not. So I'm going to come around and ask some of you, from today, because some of you are probably still smoking up to this very week, even during this series of sermons, you better be truthful to me, because if you're not, remember Ananias and Sapphira. We're in those times. You want to fool around with God? You want to fool around now at this time? You don't want to fool around. You don't want to do that. You don't want to put Jesus Christ and God the Father to the test like we've gone through in the series sermons talking about. You better have quit, even in that area of life. Is it a giant thing in life? No. In the scheme of things, it's not a giant thing in life. It's not a giant thing in life if a young lady has her stomach showing when she's dressed up and going out here and doing some of the things she's doing, or whatever. You know, it's a style that's out here. If you're at the beach or one thing, that's one thing. But if you're in society and on a job or whatever it is, and you're around other God's people, or you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, it doesn't belong at the Feast of Tabernacles in any kind of condition as a whole. It just doesn't belong there. So by themselves, they're rather small things, but they're big things when you add God to the picture. When you add to what God's told us and shown us how and what standard we need to strive to hold and everything else, they become very big things. So I'm going to ask some individuals, I'm just mentioning that, I'm going to ask some next week. I'm in Cincinnati, because I know some of you there that have been smoking for years, off and on. Shame on you. Shame on you for the example you've been setting in God's church. Everybody else in the church knows it. Eventually some of it gets around to me. Oh, they're smoking again. You know. Think, well, what about their families? Don't they know the example they're setting there? And you know, we think how much we want people in the church, you know, for them to see things in the church, to see what we only got 2 years left. We want them to see the things we see, and yet they're setting that kind of an example to their family. Why should the family want to read any of that stuff when they think they're being hypocritical themselves? We just don't get it sometimes. So I'll get back to that again. I'm going to ask next week, or whenever I can get a hold of some of you. I'm going to be calling you on the phone if you just don't happen to show up next week, so that's not going to save you. I'm going to call you up on the phone. If you're smoking, you're not going to the Feast of Tabernacles. You're not coming back to services this year. Why play games? Why fool around with God? Why put me in that kind of position to have to do something you've already done to yourself? You're out of God's church anyway. You just don't get it. You think you can come to Sabbath services? You think you can go to the Feast of Tabernacles? You think you can tithe and somehow you're in God's church? Well, the church that's scattered out here thinks all that. What makes you different? Some of them are living better lives than you are in the little things. So what makes us different? What makes us the church of God? Well, if we're yielding to God's Spirit. But see, if you're not yielding to God's Spirit and you think you can do these little things on the side and get by with it, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to God, and you don't get by lying to God. You're lying to God, first of all. You're lying to yourself, and you're lying to everyone around you about what you represent. You're not in the church. Come on, let's be honest, let's be truthful about it. You put yourself out a long time ago playing those kinds of games. God's Spirit's not dwelling in you. You cut yourself off. Don't you get it? You cut yourself off. But you make me follow through. Say, to put some teeth into it, just so it's clear to everybody else in the church as an example's sake, you're not getting by with it. You're out of the church. See, so I have to follow through it. Leave the dirty work to me. Now, I don't like doing stuff like that. But I'm not going to hesitate anymore because I know where we are. We're down to serious business these next 2 years. Say, we're not playing games. It's not the time to pamper, to cudgel, to burp, you know, to hold up a baby and burp them, you know. It's sink or swim. Actually, it's run or walk. You're either going to run like mad right now to the finish line, or you're going to kind of slow down and walk like some people do in races. I've seen races, you know, when you talk about something past a mile, 2 miles, you talk 3.5 miles, 5 miles, 5K, 10K, or even farther, and people get to the point where they just slow down and walk because it's just too hard. I hope we're starting to get the picture. Get mad at me, if some will, fine, but you better repent and make the changes. Be careful not to say anything to anybody else, like some have been doing, because if you do that, you bring greater judgment upon yourselves. God is not well pleased. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's about God's Spirit in our life. It really is. Things we think we get by with that we don't. So again, to revive the spirit of the humble, so we don't presumptuously again take authority to ourselves, determining for ourselves what is right and wrong. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's why God kicked them out of the garden and put a flaming sword there, as he said. And because, what did he say a little bit later there? He says, because they made themselves as one of us to know good and evil. Elohim, the God family. To know good and evil. As though they were gods in the God family. And they're not. They're human beings, not obeying God. So again, we need to recognize our daily need for God's help in us. We know we're weak as human beings. We know we need God. That's humility. And that we're in constant need of God's help to fight our own selfish nature, to resist this world. Going on. The spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In Hebrew, this means to allow oneself to be crushed. The contrite ones. Isn't that interesting? Words have meaning, and it's interesting sometimes the words that are used. To allow oneself to be crushed, to be broken. That's what I want. I want self to be crushed. I want self to be broken. I don't want self to resist God. And that's what God says we have to be like. We have to be a humble spirit and contrite in spirit. A desire for self to be broken. Self resists God. That's not healthy spiritually. We want to be able, when something comes along that shows us to receive correction, realize this isn't the way to walk. This isn't the good thing. I need to change. I want to change. I need to cry out to God for change because I want self to be crushed. I hope we all have that attitude. I want self and selfishness to be crushed out of me, broken within me. It's the opposite of resisting and seeking to hold on to our own ways of seeing and doing things. That's human nature. If you want to hold on to, you know, that big puff of hot air going into your lungs and blowing the smoke out on me and others around you that can't stand the smell of it, well, just go ahead and hold on to it. And God says, when your day of trouble comes and you cry out to Him, go get a weed. Light it up. See how much it helps you. When you're wanting food on your table, when you're wanting your next piece of bread, when you're wanting to some clean water, God says, go smoke the weed. See if it'll save you. Maybe it'll make you feel better. You feel good when you're doing it? Well, maybe that'll make you really feel good. Maybe that'll just put you in such a, you know, if it's a marijuana weed, maybe that'll help you a little bit, you know, to be in a certain state that maybe you won't have to deal with a moment. See how long it helps you. See if it'll carry you through the 3.5 years of tribulation that's coming. That's what God tells us. God doesn't play games with us. You know, He loves us. And He gives us every opportunity to change. And our human nature constantly resists Him. That's what Paul said. And I understand that. My nature does. My human nature. The more we yield to God, the easier the battles become. It's just a way of life to fight against self, fight against human nature. To have to repent day after day of things that come out of our mouth or things that come into our mind that we ask God, I want every part of me to be cleansed. And when it's not, we ask God to forgive us and to help to change. Like I said, it's just as simple as getting on a freeway. We can laugh at some of that, but it reflects, it's a mirror of the battle that's inside of us sometimes. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody does something to you. A semi comes up behind you like, you know, there's no tomorrow going down a hill. I hate it when I go into Cincinnati out of Kentucky. Certain areas, I just try to get out. I get out of their way. It's safer. Sometimes I do really well in those battles. Sometimes the human nature is right there, ready to battle with them. You know, you don't battle a semi going down a freeway in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and they're going 70 and 75-mile steep grade into the Cincinnati to the bridge to cross over into Ohio out of Kentucky. If anybody's been on that highway, they know what I'm talking about. Then people kill down through there. Not too hard. And I'm not real happy when I see a big old semi, a big old grill coming up in your mirror so fast behind you in the third lane, the passing lane that they're not supposed to be in anyway. So I have to fight an attitude of wanting to pull them over the side of the road and have a real good talk, you know. I mean, that's the attitude of mind. It's not smart to ever do that. It's not smart to ever contend or contest them anyway. You'll lose. Isaiah 57, but I'm talking about the spirit. I'm talking about the mind. I'm talking about battles we have every day out here in the world. They're there. They're there. Isaiah 57, verse 16. We're down to the wire. Fight the battles. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. No. An unrepented sin. God is not pleased. God has not been pleased with mankind for 6,000 years. He knows what we are, but God is not pleased with that by any measure. That is not what God desires for man. You know, as man robs himself of life, of the life he could otherwise have if you just listen, you know, but man won't listen. And sadly, not even within the church. We've had our own battles. Our history is proof of that. See? And as long as we acknowledge that and recognize the battles, then God can work with us. Because the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry. Again, wanting our own way, the sin that's involved because we want to hold on to something that God says, don't hold on to it. If you do, it becomes idolatry. And smote him and hid me and was angry, and he went on forwardly. So whether God worked with Israel or even the church, it's been that way. See, we can come to repentance and we can change. They could too, in the sense of repenting on a physical kind of plane, but not spiritually because they still couldn't get it. But God deals with us on a spiritual plane. It has to do with the deepest part of our being, in our mind, in our heart, in the way we think. He says, they went on frowardly, in other words, backsliding, apostate is what the word also means in Hebrew, in the way of his heart. In other words, if we resist in the way of our heart and we won't listen to God and we won't change, that's to apostatize. That's what the church did with doctrine. We look at doctrine and we say, Oh, look at what took place within the church and people who, you know, the great apostasy that took place, you know, the great falling away, as we call it. And we think about how people went against doctrine. And sometimes we don't realize in every facet of your life, even the small things can reflect an attitude of mind of whether or not we're yielding to God or whether or not we're resisting. And being, as it talks about here, you know, backsliding, apostate, the opposite of what God says we should be because we fight God. That's doctrine, spiritually, on a spiritual plane. He went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. And that's what we're blessed to have if we yield to God. The ability to be healed in the mind, in the way we think. I will eat him also and will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And so sometimes it gets to the point where we do mourn our human nature, the way we are. We don't want to be this way. We go before God and we may cry. We certainly cry out, Father, forgive me, help me, I don't want to be this way. And you have to fight the fight till you die as a human being, selfishness. It's just a facet of life we have to deal with. But you know, that's what the big test is. God wants to know, do you really want me? Do you really want this way of life? Is it something you really need to fight for day by day? And it's in that process of saying yes, 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 all the time through that, the character is molded and fashioned within you. To the point that one day God will say, now I know you. I know what you'll do under all circumstances in life. When sin comes along, you'll always repent. You've proven it. You've shown it. That's the way you are. That's your mind. You're yielding yourself to me and my spirit living within you. That's what God says. It's like he did Abraham. Now I know you. So I've seen his ways and will heal him, speaking of Israel. And so whether it be physical Israel or even spiritual Israel, you know, God still knows what's in our minds. And there are those times that he wants us to awaken, to be shaken awake out of spiritual sleep, especially because of what we've gone through. And God's desire is to heal us. That's what he offers before us. I will lead him also. In other words, if we'll follow, that's our choice, isn't it? We always have choice in it. And restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that's afar off, and to him that is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. So it's always a matter of looking to God and recognizing that the fruit is with God, of doing it God's way, the right fruit, the fruit of peace, the joy of doing things God's way, the fullness of life that can come by doing it God's way. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So people choose a different way and don't want God's way, and they fight it and resist it in the little things. In the little things, because that makes up what we are. We just deceive ourselves in thinking we're yielded to big things like all the churches scattered out there does today. And the big things, they think they're doing the right thing before God. And they're not, because they don't get it. Because they're asleep. And they can't understand what the big things are. They think they're doing the big things. The work of God. So, and they're not. Because they don't even know what the work is. Because they a long time ago, they left in the small things of the Spirit and how God works in our lives. And so God says, there's no peace there. People are not at peace. People in this world aren't at peace. People don't have God's Spirit working in them. They don't have true peace. Not the kind of peace that you have with God and doing things God's way. Life may be tough, but with God, you know what's going to happen. You know what's next. You know where it'll all lead if you continue in the battle. And that's what you look forward to. That gives you peace of mind. Even in things about death. Yeah, peace of mind, because you don't have to worry about it. It's all in God's hands. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Going on here, Isaiah 58. Notice the thoughts that follow as we continue in the next chapter here. A chapter we'll be going into more next week because it has to do with fasting. See, chapters just happen to break up certain things in the Scripture, but the flow has been one of a desire God has for us to have humility in our life, a desire God has for us that we yield ourselves to Him of a contrite and broken spirit, that we desire the self be crushed so that He can work with us. He's shown us the way of Israel, and frankly for us, we have an experience of much of the church. And there's that which we can receive through repentance and a desire for God's way of life so that God can heal us and work within us. And it comes through the process of repentance, which has everything to do with fasting and the process of fasting that God is working up to here in this chapter. So in verse 1, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And so for us, from time to time, we have to go through that process as well in a very literal way. of talking about those things that we deceive ourselves in, and we tend to lull ourselves to sleep, and we put less importance on little things in our life, when that's where we should be putting the big importance. Our life is made up of a lot of little things. And if we're not concerned about all those little things, that they're being done right before God, then God's not in the picture in our life. He's not just a God in the big things. He's not just a God when all of a sudden we need to cry out because we need Him, because we're about to lose a job, or because we're having some kind of marital problem all of a sudden, and we want a God of emergencies, like the world, you know, and not a God who has a personal relationship with you as a father, and His Son Jesus Christ as an elder brother and your high priest, and a personal plane and relationship that you go to and talk to every day, and you have those things in prayer that you share about yourself and your battles and what you're going through, and you want to share the little things as well as the big things. I've talked about having going shopping. I don't care where it is. You know, doing something that's relaxing. Have you ever asked God to be with you in those things? Is it a part of your thinking that you want God to be with you even in those things? I've been amazed and without words and things how they work out at times. Because if that's your practice, if that's the way you think, it's a matter of looking to God in all things in your life. And you know what? He just gives you the breaks and the benefits. Things happen that don't happen again later on. Because you ask Him to be there with you. Ask Him to share with you in life. You want Him to walk with you, and you want to walk with Him. It's about sharing in life. And God wants to share with us. And we need to see that and understand that. So there are times God says, cry aloud, spare not. So, and we're at one of those times, because we need to look at some things in our life as we get ready to go forward here into the time that we have remaining in front of us. Does it blow your mind? Does it astound you? But if you're counting numbers and you see 6,000, the years, you know, 6,000 years, you're about to touch it. You're about to touch the time of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Everything the Bible's ever talked about, you're about to touch it. It's real. It's there. We live it. It's in our time. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, so speaking of Israel, we can learn from that, brethren, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. You know, coming to Sabbath services, going to Sabbath services, going to the holy days, take delight in approaching to God, make a display of it. I know a lot of group meetings today that are making a display of this, you know, take delight in approaching to God and going through the motions of whatever their job might be or their function might be or whatever, taking delight in that recognition they might receive from others, you know, or just being able to escape from the world for a little while. And sadly, some people don't even take delight in that, going to services, even in a group that's scattered. And so they delight in that. God says they come before me in prayer, you know, people that are doing a work, and they pray about the work that they're doing, you know, with the understanding that they have. That's asleep. That's just simply asleep and blindness and in darkness because they've been cut off from God a long time ago, for years in some cases. Years and years and years. Whenever that was. Of whatever they haven't repented of. You know, people hear things like this, and people, especially in some of the scattered groups, whatever, they listen to some of these things. I get emails every once in a while from some who would dare to listen. Who are you? You know, and who do you think you are? I know who I am. They just don't know. They don't know who we are yet. They think they know who they are, and they don't even know, because they're asleep. They're just fast asleep. But delighting to know God's ways. Do any in our group do that? Oh, yes, we have. Some are doing it today. You puffed on your little old cigar or cigarette this past week. You're doing the exact same thing because you know you're not supposed to be doing it. And you're approaching before God, and it's like you're putting on this show of delight to come before God, to know His ways. You're putting on that air. Hypocrite. Hypocrite, liar. That's what you are. I don't have to apologize for that. Think it sounds too harsh, too hard? You want God to tell you that? He will. You want Jesus Christ to tell you that? He will. And he is. We just don't get it, if that's the case. That's how he does it. But the repercussions of it is in what he will do to us. Just like some of those who wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and they didn't get to cross over the River Jordan. God has the power to see to it that some of you will not cross over to the other side into a new time. Say, is it going to happen to some of us? Yes. How important is repentance and holding up a high standard right now and running with all of our might in the remaining time that's in front of us? Oh, it's all important. It truly is. And so as a whole, the body is going to do that. Say, I've already seen that out of a majority of the body already. In the gratitude and the thankfulness, we're covering what we are, the ability, the desire we have of the excitement of being able to say, yes, sir, there are things we need to address, and I wondered about this or wondered about that, and we need to refine ourselves so that we can please God more. That should be in our hearts and our beings ever more so right now in a very powerful way. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, even though they are. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. It's a part of comforting our conscience sometimes. We go through the motions, but don't hold on to what God declares. Okay. Verse 3, they say, why have we fasted and you didn't see? You know, this is amazing to me and the spirit of what God is showing here. We pray about, it's like saying, some of you that have done some of these things for years and you pray about certain things, you don't get help. Sometimes we even kind of play games there, and we start to see God in everything we do. It's like I prayed about something, and this is how it worked out. Sometimes I hear some stories of people how they say that things work out, and I think, God didn't do that. God didn't work that out. It's like the Protestant world does that. They pray to God about God working certain things out, and so something happens in their life, and they read God into it. Oh, this is what worked out. This is an answer. This is a sign. This came from God. This is God's answer for me. So. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing now. Thank God didn't make you do that. God didn't give that to you. You're just reading God into things. You know? I hope we see that. Do we understand that's what the Protestant world does? That they read God into things, they pray about certain things. I've seen it so often in the church of people who are not living what they should be living, who are not obeying God, and they pray about something, and then it becomes even when I hear it sometimes, I just kind of want to vomit. Throw up, because it's just so repulsive to me. I just kind of cringe inside. I think, oh, God's not in that. That's not the way of God. That's not the mind of God, and yet we read God into it. And so sometimes when the chips are really down, we pray about certain things, and we want things to work out, and then we think, well, why didn't you hear me? You know, and so often in our lives, it's because it's not the answer we want. God does hear us. And even there are so often in our lives, there are oftentimes the answer just simply no, or not now, or not that way. Or sometimes it's, I'm not going to answer you no matter what, because you're not living right. And this is what it's showing here. You see, a time of fasting is a little more intense. It requires a little more of us. And there are people who go before God to fast to get something from God. I mean, it might be the motivation might be to get a job. Now, certainly there might be times when we have a difficulty, or the problem might be a marital situation, or it could be all kinds of things. And we might fast because of a condition that's bad, maybe a health condition, because we want to be healed, we want something. That's not the reason you should fast. That's what God is saying. You don't humble yourself and fast in order to get something from God. Now, if you realize something, you need to draw closer to God. If you realize something in your life that, now of all times, I definitely want to do things the right way, I want to make sure that I'm seeing things clearly. I need to strive to draw closer to God right now than ever before. And that's next Sabbath sermon. There's a way you do that. But it's not with the motivation of getting something out of God, because he sees something in us that we kind of think is, quote, you know, it's religious to do it, and that somehow we'll earn it. No, that's not how it works. So what's going on here? It says, then they say, why have we fasted and you didn't see? In other words, again, such people have the attitude that toward God that when they pray and fast and they don't receive what they want, they end up sometimes questioning God, you know, as though he is the problem. What's wrong? Why didn't you hear this? Why didn't you do that? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And you didn't acknowledge it. I think about one organization out here that's been praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting for the gift of healing, and they don't have it. And God hasn't given it to them for several years now, that God would grant them the gift, the blessing of being able to heal, so that others in the world, and this is how it's stated, will be able to see where God's working. And God just hasn't done it yet, and God's not going to do it that way. It's like, what a sick, sick thing, because it misunderstands what fasting is all about. It's not to get something from God, to show others how great and how good we are, how spiritual we are. And yet sometimes that happens as well. Some people will fast or do certain things or want others to see how much they're praying so that people will look upon, well, they're pretty spiritual. They're pretty close to God. I don't fast that much. I don't pray that often. I don't that kind of a regimen in my life. And so it's like, maybe that'll impress others, how spiritual someone is when they hear about how much you've been fasting or how much you've been praying. It's the wrong reasons. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be from the spirit for the right reasons, for the right results, for the right goal. Why have we fasted and you didn't see? Wherefore have we afflicted in our soul? You didn't acknowledge it. Behold, in the day, God says, of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, not seeking help to change to repentance, but trying to get from God. It's what you want. It's not what God wants. There's a big difference there. What does God want for our life? Fasting. Drawing closer to God. Repenting. Seeking to draw closer to God, to be more in harmony and unity with God. Because we want to do things His way. We're crying out to Him for help so that we can see things more deeply in ourselves. Isaiah 64. Down to the wire, down to the wire. Down to the last 2 years. That's down to the wire. Should change every focus we have in our lives. And in some things, you don't have 2 years. Some things you don't have 2 years. You want to sell a property? You don't have 2 years. You want to liquidate certain things? You don't have 2 years. Things are not going to get easier out there. They're going to get harder. They're going to get tighter. They're going to become more difficult, even as far as the economy is concerned. You don't have 2 years in everything. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. We're human beings. We come and we go. And it doesn't take long, and the knowledge of us is out of others' memories. Certain occasions, maybe in a few years that follow, depending on the closeness of the relationship, things will pop up to remind us at times of certain things. But after a time, I think of a good friend of mine, got killed when I was a teenager in Vietnam. And in time, it's pretty well out of my mind. Unless I happen to see something on TV or the Vietnam Memorial or something of that nature, or someone talks about Vietnam, I always think about him then at that time. But otherwise, he's really out of my mind. Okay. Different ones, family members, how often do we think of them once they're down, once they've gone? It's just a part of life. And it's a part of the weakness and the inability we have as human beings, and life has to go on. And there are certain things that we do in life. It's a process. We come and we go. It's a cycle of life. Getting old is not fun. Getting old is a battle. And we have a lot that are getting old. It's the way the church is today. It's just not a great picnic. It's a battle. I'm only 57. I haven't experienced anything yet. Well, I've experienced a couple of things that I didn't like too much. Body's starting to fall apart. But it's minor compared to so many others. Really minor. And I think God gave us a cycle to live through, to learn lessons from through it all, and we do. I marvel at God and how God, what He has planned for us as human beings and the human life we have, just in the human life we have by itself. And if we could just understand as human beings, if this is all God gave to us, you know, if you just think about that for a moment, if this is all you had in life, there are so many who never understand about how you live it, about what you do, that the best thing is to live it with principle. The best thing is to live it with nobility, by standards of life. There are laws that God set in motion to where you're going to enjoy life more. Your outlook on things is going to be totally different when God's in the picture. If that's all you were able to taste of in the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life that you might live on this earth, if there was no promise of anything else beyond, human nature wouldn't think that way. They're going to go out here and live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I may die. And this is all there is. And they don't realize that's not where the happiness and the fullness of life is. If you don't live by certain standards and principles and morality of life, and you don't understand that by the laws of God, that this is where the real happiness and fullness of life comes from, in the relationships and how we treat one another, how we think toward one, what we're able to share in life, that's what it's all about. But God has more. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. We're all as an unclean thing. That's the way we are. I'm going to be real descriptive here of all this, but very descriptive language is being used here of what we're like, is what our human nature is like. We're not pretty. Our human nature that's selfish is not a pretty thing before God. We hurt ourselves and we bring unhappiness to our own lives. You know, when you're unhappy, when you're frustrated in life, you know whose fault it is? It's yours. You allowed it. You're in control. When that semi comes off the hill and he's following me and he comes real close behind me and I get all, my heartbeat starts going faster and I start getting upset at the driver. Whose fault is that? Is it his? Well, he shouldn't be doing it. But if I allow it and I allow myself to get worked up over it and I allow myself to have, you know, stress and anxiety because of it, whose fault is that? It's mine. I made myself unhappier, tense. A little closer to the next heart attack. That's the way life is. We only cause ourselves the hurt and the pain and the suffering of life, but that's very hard for human beings to understand. You're in control of your own happiness. It's not somebody else. But you know what we try to do? We try to blame things on others. And we live in a society today that likes to blame everything on everyone else. You know. Well, it happened when I was young. When I was 7 or 8. We try to go back and, why is this person a murderer and, you know, a rapist? And, well, it's something that must have happened to him when he was a child. You think of other children who went through the same thing. Why didn't they do the same thing? So whose responsibility is it? Whose fault is it? Oh, you know, we live in a sick world, sick minds. But if we can grasp we're all as an unclean thing, our human nature is ugly, and so if we can do things God's way and seek to do things God's way, there's going to be a quantum leap in the quality of life. And all our righteousness is a filthy rags. We are not righteous. Our human nature is far from righteous. God is righteous. To do things God's way, that's righteous. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon your name that stirs himself to take hold of you. Now, if we understand that we all have that kind of nature living within us, do we stir ourselves to take hold of God? Do we stir ourselves to hold up a standard? Or do we make excuses of why we really don't need to do that? Some others can do that in the church, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hold up that kind of standard. You know, I'm not going to have others laughing at me. You know, or you know, I'm not going to not try to fit into society. Well, that's a choice, isn't it? So do we stir ourselves up? You have to be involved in yourself being stirred up and realizing the ability to really be stirred up then, it has to come from God. If you know you have the need of being stirred up spiritually, to be excited about God's way of life, to be excited about what God is doing, then we have to go before God and say, this is the way I am and I don't like it. And I know what my righteousness is like. I know what my ways are. I don't want those. I want those to be crushed and broken wherever they are. Break them in me. I don't want them in me because that stands, that's a stumbling block, and it stands in the way of casting up and making a way for myself and for those that can follow. So it makes it easier for those who follow. That's what the first fruits are doing, making it easier for those to follow. Building a highway for others to follow. We have a high standard to uphold in order to be there, to be a part of that. Those of you who get the opportunity to live on in through the tribulation that's coming, and you go on as the church, you've got a high standard to live by. You think God's going to just take you through because of someone else, a relative or something, and that somehow it's owed to you? You've got to want it, and you've got to fight for it. And because you want to hold up a high standard, because you want to be there to continue on and to help establish a new world that's totally opposite of this one. One that's based on everything having to do with God and God's way of life. And so it says here, and there's none that calls upon your name that stirs himself to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So, again, because of our sins that we can't draw closer to God, that we can't be more, you know, more at one with God. And that's what we have to address in our lives from time to time, even through fasting and cry out to God to help refine us. That's why there's a fasting period following this series of sermons that we're having. So we can become more fully refined before God to see where we need to change and then cry out to God, help me to change. I humble myself before you physically as a part of a process of desiring to draw closer to you spiritually. Verse 8, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and we're the work of your hand. Is that what you want? You want to yield yourself as pliable, you know, clay, workable clay that doesn't resist, that doesn't harden up, that doesn't do whatever it does to resist God's molding and fashioning us? No, we want to be able to be totally pliable in that respect, totally yielded to God so He can mold and fashion us according to His will. And so He's telling us in this series of sermons, as He does with all sermons, how to be more in harmony and unity and oneness with Him. Verse 8, again, of Isaiah 64, it says, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are potter, and we are the work of your hand. And so that is what makes all the difference. The mind knows what we are like, what our lives are like without God in it, that our righteousness is sick before God. Our righteousness is, if you can see a difference between the Protestant world and what it's like when you have God's Spirit, That's the difference we're talking about here. It's that mind of self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. If we can understand God's righteousness and the need for that and recognizing what we're like without God's Spirit ever working within us, and when we yield ourselves to God, everything that comes out of self is not good. Anything that's based on selfishness is not good. It must be motivated because it's in unity with God, in harmony with God, because it's a matter of something that's stirred by God's Spirit. Everything that comes out of a human being, apart from God, is always selfishly motivated. And that seems to be a very difficult thing for us as human beings to understand in God's church, the distinction there. And when we recognize those things and recognize what we're like as human beings, we don't want that. We don't want that kind of thinking coming out of our being, anything that's motivated by selfishness. We want God's. We want to be pliable. We want to be moldable. We want to be the kind of clay here is talking about that yields itself to God so that God can continue to work with us. And if you understand the flow of scriptures here in Isaiah, what does it talk about? Humility. Humility determines whether or not we're able to be molded and fashioned, whether or not we're pliable, whether God can work with the clay, whether or not we're really yielding ourselves as clay, or whether we're resisting Him. Because if we resist Him, the reality is God cannot work with us. See? And when people insist on certain sins in their life, little things in their life that oppose God's way, and they've known it for years, and they just keep going back to it and keep doing it, I think, what a sick thing that something as little as something that's about, you know, a little round thing, 3 inches long, burning at one end, could scar the mind to where God can't work with a person. Because we insist on putting that in our mouth and smoking, and when we know we're not, so we sear the conscience, you know, because it's not a big thing. And we don't get it. Or that we can use bad language you know, and let it come out of our mouth because, oh, it's not that big a thing, you know, because we're so polluted by the world around us, we just don't get it. Yes, it is a big thing. If you're not trying to do better in your life in those things, if you're not trying to watch those things, then you're really not watching the bigger things in your life either and keeping them in harmony with God. The reality is you can't do it spiritually. It's a spiritual thing, and that's where the difference is. So if we realize what we are and we cry out to God to help us to change and we want to stir ourselves up, and that's a part of fasting, we want to be stirred up. We want to have God's life in us. We want to be excited about God's way of life, and so we ask God for help to do that. And we want to change. We want to repent. We want to be molded by Him. Isaiah 65. So again, so often we simply don't see ourselves for the way we are. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. You know, 6,000 years to mankind. And then to Israel. And then even to the church. A rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. It's just the way we are as human beings. But we have to understand that. We have to know that about our nature. And then fight it. And ask God for help to conquer it. Verse 3, a people who provokes me to anger continually to my face. That sacrifices in gardens. In other words, if we oppose God, if we resist God, if we fight against God, if we don't yield ourselves as clay, if we don't have humility working in our lives, then this is how God says, this is what we're like. It's like those that sacrifice in the gardens. In other words, to something else. You know, you might as well just bow down in front of the weed. Put it on a table. Put a clip on it. And let it smoke up there, kind of like a thing of incense. And just get down there on your knees and bow down to, oh, holy, holy, holy weed. Burn, burn. And then it burns away. You've got to get another one and replace it because it doesn't have too much life in it, you know. That's what it's like. It's that ridiculous. It's that insane. Whatever we want to hold up, that we want to hold on to, that resists God, God says, might as well be like those sacrificing in the gardens, you know, in secret or even in the open. You know, some people just do it in the open. No, it's no big deal. That's what blows my mind sometimes when I hear people cursing and, you know, around others in the church. Or blows my mind. Won't do it in front of me. I wonder why. Why not in front of me, but readily in front of someone else? Why would you watch your behavior around me and maybe not someone else in the church? See, if we can understand that much, do we not see then God? That's what it's all about. It's not about me. But if we have the ability to at least see that, hopefully we can carry it the rest of the way. A people who provokes me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon the altars of brick. You know, when people say they're seeking to serve God, amazing. Human nature is continually working to serve in its own way. That's what God is showing here. So often, we tend to justify our way of worshiping and serving God. Human nature sees itself as being right. And when people want to take drugs excessively, when they know it's not good for them, when they're doing it for the wrong reasons to get something out of it. Prescribed drugs. Maybe even prescribed to someone else. Or alcohol, or whatever it is we do as human beings sometimes that's just wrong. You know, we can't play those games. So I've mentioned some smaller things in life that people do without real spiritual thought. Again, I'm going to repeat some of these things and maybe make some comments one last time. Words that come out of our mouth, again, the way we dress, clothing. We went through a mall up here yesterday after we got in, and walking through there, and some of the styles of things that people wear, and so often, so many of the styles that are not good are geared toward young women or women. Because there's a power that works out there to distort and pervert the way things should be. And I think about the kinds of skirts that are back in style again, mini skirt type things. You know, and we don't realize sometimes how that hurts us, how it hurts the mind, or especially when you're in church, you know. And parents, you all have responsibility in those things of guiding your children, young people, and maybe sometimes helping an older person to see that just doesn't look good. So the way we dress, the length of hair, smoking, I've already mentioned today, again, alcohol, to be a little more careful in those areas, even just for example's sake, even if it's not wrong. For example's sake, you know, we should want to do things in a better way. Say, oh, you know, one's enough, two, big plenty, and on an evening or whatever. What's the need going farther? Example. The ability to help someone else, by example's sake. Think, well, that doesn't mean too much. Oh, in the next 2 years, it's going to start meaning a whole lot more than it has in the past 6,000. People are going to start remembering things now more in the next 2 years. You know why? Because the past, they've pretty much forgotten. And a lot of things. If you press forward now in the next 2 years, more than ever before, holding a high standard, they're going to more readily remember what you're like now and in the next 2 years. This is what counts more than ever before. In a race, I think of all the people I've ever run with. I think of the different examples I've seen in college. And I remember the ones who slowed down, the ones who stopped, and I remember the ones who kicked it in. There's a big difference. There are things you remember. I mentioned ties for men, young men as well. So the things that might seem small, but add them all together and they become very large. They truly do. Our parents systematically, I want to add some of the things here. Are parents systematically teaching their children about this way of life? You know, are we taking upon that responsibility? I know sometimes we don't even correct them because it's too hard to do. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Do we want to help them? Or are we more concerned about hurting their feelings? You're going to hurt somebody's feelings when you correct someone. Their feelings are going to be hurt. But how else are they going to learn this is something you shouldn't be doing? I'm probably going to hurt some people's feelings when I ask them some questions. I may hurt some people's feelings when I put them out of the church. I can't help that. It's for their good, though. If there's any possibility of repentance and change, that's the last opportunity to help bring it about. And no one wants it to go that far. So sometimes we can help other people by saying a word, by doing what we need to do. What about Bible stories? You know, there are people who do and people who don't. But we need to think about some of those things. You can go to bookstores. It's not just things the church has put out in Tithes Past. There is a series, a Bible story series. If you're able to get a hold of one of those old ones, that's great. I know it's on the internet out there. You can look them up as well and get some of those things. If you want something that you can read to children to teach them. I remember a long time ago we used to go in some Bible bookstores or whatever, and you could I don't know that I ever found anything that was written about the New Testament, but they have things in the Old Testament that have good lessons to them and so forth. There might have been some things on parables on occasion, but you have to be careful even some of that. But there are things that are out there. Do a little searching because you want to help mold and fashion your children. See, because we don't have the ability to have some of those things handed to us or given to us, and in times past, I don't want to go there. Take too much time. But anyway, the ability to teach children about the commandments of God. What a shame if children aren't learning some of those basic things in life. You know, they should know about God's law and God's way of life and learn some of those things in their life. And we need to teach those things. That's our own responsibilities. Teach them how to listen to sermons. You know, if young people have to start listening in class, whatever that time might be, and depending on where they are, you know, we can start teaching those things as well. Spot on the floor or whatever. There's a time for that, but you know, just if a young person's able to go to school and able to sit down for half a day at school or a few hours, we can sit down in services and learn to the degree we're learning at school. Have a Bible open in front of us and able to, to where we get to a point where we're able to find the books of the Bible and then teaching how to look up the same scriptures as the minister's reading, to look up those same scriptures. That's a responsibility. It's not going to be received by osmosis, somehow come into the brain. It's got to be something that we teach a little bit at a time and say, you can follow along too. And then they get into a habit, a structure of something that will help them later on in life. That's how we teach, and that is our responsibility. So many things we can do, brethren. And as children get older, paying more attention to sermons, perhaps with feedback sometimes should be required. Say, what was the sermon about today? As you're driving home or whatever it might be. What did you get out of the sermon today? What was the main point of the sermon, you think, today? That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Have a little bit, just a little bit, in different stages then, of life. I want to add something else here, about children coming to services on weekly Sabbath. I do want to make a comment. If they're not, they shouldn't come to the feast services. Some families come to the feast, that's one thing, but to have the same opportunities as others in the church, it shouldn't be there. And it isn't. this year at the Feast of Tabernacles, if young people aren't attending Sabbath services on a regular basis, I don't want them in Feast of Tabernacles Sabbath services. It's caused problems in the past. Sometimes it's hard for people to seemingly understand some of that. You know, we don't bring a friend or at the last minute a relative or whatever at the feast somehow to hope they're going to drink something in. You know, if people are starting to come into unity and harmony and agreement with it, that's fine. But as a whole, for a young person, it's not the place for them. Not at this year's feast. And not at next year's feast, if we're able to have it. We're focusing on other things right now. We're going in a different direction right now, in the sense that it's speeded up. In the sense that we're down to the wire. And everything we're doing is geared toward that. And everything we'll be hearing is geared toward that. And we want to be a refined group. And we want to be a group in unity and harmony before God. And I don't have the time to go through sermons out of the old that would have to do with covering things in the Old Testament that show a difference in a lot of that as to what we're like as a people when we're gathered together before God, that we be clean and cleansed and refined and in greater unity and greater harmony so God can give us more and work more powerfully and more effectively with us. Sin needs to be out of our individual lives, and it needs to be out of the environment of the body more and more in the next 2 years. And what I don't do and don't have to do, God will do. God's going to do some things out here that's going to shock some people. Truly shock some people. This is a time to move forward, brother. Very powerfully so, and yielding to God. And I want to mention one more thing, too. If children aren't attending every Sabbath with people out here, and you do make a choice of bringing them to the feast, don't ask for an excused form, excused absence. Because it's a lie. Say, just an excuse absence to go to the feast, and a person doesn't attend Sabbath services, then it turns into a lie before God, and I don't want to be a part of that, and I don't want anybody else to practice that. I mention it because it's happened too much in times past. Isaiah 66. Just a few more things I wanted to get out there and throw out there so that we're all in unity and harmony in every little thing that we do as a body, more and more and more. I know we can't grasp yet what's in front of us. We can't grasp where God's leading us in the next 2 years. We can't grasp fully what's coming and why it's coming and how it's coming and what's going to happen in our lives over the time that's yet remaining. This world is not in too good a condition, not too good a shape. What's going on right now? I'll send a few chills up and down your spine because it's molding and fashioning ever more quickly what's getting ready to take place in the world. What's happening right now over in Israel, Lebanon, Syria, that part of the world, Iran, Iraq. It's a hot spot. It's molding and fashioning the minds of Europeans. Because right now, more and more, Europe's starting to get more upset with things that are going on in that part of the world as well. I'm not talking just about the Israelis. I'm talking about things that different Muslim groups are doing. They're pressing hard at Europe. And Europe's not going to take it too long. Everything is a part of a process of something that's happening here. We need to be aware of that. To realize things are moving very quickly, very fast. They truly are, even though maybe sometimes we think they're not. They are. Minds, attitudes, world politics. We're getting down to the wire in the very end. Isaiah 66, and you think it's not going to catch people asleep out here? And groups that are scattered out here, well, some will talk about it, but they'll not get it. They'll not get it how close they really are. It's going to be some of the same old, going back to what, I don't care whether it's the 1950s or the 1960s, talking about the European common market, or the 1970s as things started happening and the talk of a currency began to move forward. And a lot of talk. Well, time for talk is over. We're there. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things is my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, and woman, every person, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. See, there has, it's an attitude of mind. God will work with, God can work with, God will look to, meaning that he will work with and mold and fashion and deal with on a personal basis those with such attitudes of mind toward him. See, but if we resist, and I mean if we resist in any of the things we might think are little, that's all it takes. And God can't mold you, and God can't fashion you because you made something little, like the obelisk in Washington, D.C. You've raised it up before God and you're worshiping it. You stuck it up in God's face and said, no, I'd rather do this. Do we see how little things can be gigantic in proportion spiritually in our lives because we want to hold it up before God and say, no, this is okay. I know you told me this, God, but this is okay. And so what we do when we make that choice and that decision in our mind, we turn from God and we just started bowing down to the obelisk, to whatever it is that we've raised up above God. That's how serious of everything we're discussing here today. That's why the fasting is so important. It's not a matter of something being my opinion. It is from God Almighty. And you will see things in the next 2 years that are going to sober you to the core of your being. Verse 4. Not a matter of my way of seeing things, my way of doing things. I know who has molded and fashioned me. I know who has molded and fashioned my mind. I know God's Spirit. God gives those things that are of the Spirit to the mind. I know what comes from God. This all comes from God to us. I think of the song we sometimes have sung. God speaks to us. By His great power we're led. God does. And there's a way He does. God's desire is that we have a greater desire in us to want to please Him more, to shake off some of the hold, or a lot of the hold, that this world has on us, to shake it off right now. You don't want that weight. You can't run well when you have that kind of weight. So these are guidelines, precepts, and judgments indeed. Isaiah 66 and verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. I think about different ones that are scattered, delusions that are coming, fears that are coming. But by the grace of God, we need to see it. There go I. We're different and we're unique because of God's mercy, because He has a plan and purpose He's working out, vessels to honor and dishonor. And if you have the blessing to honor for a purpose, respond powerfully to honor God. Because when I called, none did answer. God's been calling and calling and calling. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. Now see, I couldn't help when I think about this today when I was going through part of this again, reviewing a little bit of it for today. I thought, God says He's that which He delights not in. I thought, oh, let's throw it out there. There are a lot of things I mentioned here that I don't delight in. Do we understand those are things that God doesn't delight in because it comes from God? Do we understand? It's not about me. It's not about what I've said. It's about what God leads us in. And that's what we need to be able to see, the distinction and the difference. Put it another way. If I don't delight in it, do we get it? How much more God isn't delighted in it, in certain things in our life? Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at His word, and all who do will, and all who don't won't. Even those who are here today. Some do and some don't. Thankfully, almost all do. God's refining us. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, I think of all of us. I think of all that some of us have gone through, different organizational groups, different, you know, that's something I've been so thankful in. I am in awe of how God calls us to witness various things in life. And I think of all the backgrounds that are out there, all the different groups, and we have people from one end of the pendulum to the other, from the far right to the far left and everything in between. And some of us have been through several of them as a witness and in order to learn certain things as well. And all those who have cast off your friendship, all those who see you in a distorted way, that you're not of God. See? If they believed you were of God, you know where they'd be? They'd be where you are. They don't believe you're of God. Not really. Not in any fashion or form. Some like to think out here, oh, we're all doing things for God in different ways and just can't get our act together. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the eternal be glorified. In other words, we're going to do what we're going to do. They're weird. They're strange. Oh, look what they believe in now. But they believe what they're doing is of God. And that's where God's delight is. But God says He'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. What an amazing thing to understand where we are and who we are and what God has given to us, and to understand everything else that has to take place out here. There's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth before people are resurrected, before this is all over. Let's go to one last section of Scripture here, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Do we grasp what God has given to us, what God has placed before us, what we have opportunity of right now? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But be you followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. This word is agape, in God's love. And no one can walk in love if you're cut off from God's Spirit. See, it doesn't work. If we're cut off from God's Spirit because of sin, we have to repent of the sin first. Because if we're a part of a remnant, God has given us opportunity to have fellowship with Him and to receive of His Spirit and have agape living in us. So we've got to get rid of the sin. That's why we want to fast, so we can even do that in a greater way as a body, in unity and harmony. And walk in love and agape as Christ also has loved us. It says how He loved us, to the degree He loved us. And has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, to do things God's way as a human being, to let God's love, to yield to God's love living in and through you, to love others in God's way, means you have to sacrifice. And what you have to sacrifice is self, is your own selfish desires, your own selfish wants, something you want to hold on to. As an example, I'm just going to use it today because it keeps coming to the forefront here. Smoking, because I think we can see the silliness, the foolishness of that, of a weed, you know, and it's smoking at one end. And that somehow we're not willing to sacrifice self in that area to give to someone else, to love someone else. We want others to see what we see, to believe what we believe, you know, as far as the truth is concerned in our family, so they don't have to go through the Great Tribulation or whatever it might be, so they can, you know, and you want that for them, but you won't live what you're supposed to live because you're not willing to sacrifice your own self, your own selfish desires. You're holding on to something that's contrary to God. That's what we're talking about here. A sacrificing, self-sacrificing attitude of mind, fighting against your own human nature so that you can truly give God's way to others for what counts. Things we can do in our families, things we can do toward our children, giving. See, because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes forethought, it takes planning to do certain things to teach our young people. See? But that's always a parent's responsibility. And so it takes sacrifice of our own time. It's hard out there. What's most important? Our children. They're the most important thing for us in the sense of our responsibilities of life. Say, truly, first and foremost. Going on here. And that's a sweet-smelling savor to God when we're willing to sacrifice and everything in our life in order to do things God's way and to fight against our own human nature, our own human wants and desires. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. There's just certain things in our life that shouldn't be there as God's people. That's what it's saying here. Whether it be literal physical or spiritual. Sometimes it's hard for people to see the spiritual. All uncleanness, it says. if it's not good right before God, it shouldn't be a part of our minds, our lives, our activities. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, jabbing at authority. We need to be careful how we do that in the world too. The things we see in the world around us, which are not convenient. In other words, there are certain things that aren't proper for us to do in the church, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, to know what God has given to us, to be thankful for the way of life God has given to us, and to uphold that, to be grateful for those things, and the ability to fight against those pulls in the world. But going on here, it says that fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, become saints, or just a standard of life that we should uphold in every way. And there are certain things that should not even be named amongst us. And I've named some of those. And there are many more. You have to examine your own life before God of what you do and how you do it. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, there are just things that are so perverted in the world out there today, and there are things in TV that pollute the mind, that try to get you, first of all, to laugh at improper situations and circumstances, that if you will look at them objectively, they're not funny, they're filthy, but they try to cause you to lower your standards of life and to accept certain things that are not proper, convenient for the human life, that work against God's way. And those are going to bombard you more as time goes on here, to the very end. Well, to the very end of the next 2 years. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater. You want something, you covet something, and you turn it into idolatry. There are certain things that I've already talked about that people will do, rather than holding a high standard before God. God says, such people, such minds, such attitudes, in essence, doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, physical or spiritual. In the kingdom that's coming, in the world that's coming, I should say, or in the literal kingdom. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Don't let the world sway you. Don't let anyone else out there sway you to something different, to something else, to pull you away from what's true. Verse 7, be not you therefore partakers with them. There's just certain lifestyles. Some of us need to think about certain environments we allow ourselves to get into. If you have a problem with smoking, there are certain environments you probably should stay out of. If you have a problem with drinking, there are certain environments you should stay away from. You have to judge that. You have to cry out to God about that. But don't throw yourselves in an area, if it be a matter of things that are not, distorted, perverted things sexually. Don't throw yourselves in the environment. Don't play around with things in life as a temptation. Stay away from those environments. If you have a weakness in an area of life, don't fool around with them. On the contrary, get away. Now it says don't be partakers with them. If there are certain quote-unquote friends that you're around at times, and when you're around those friends, you tend to let down, is the problem theirs or yours? If you're the one letting down, maybe you ought to make a choice and a decision not to be around those friends. Maybe they're not really the kind of friends you need to have right now. Maybe you need to think about who your real friends are and where you need to mold and fashion and groom certain relationships. See, and you can't do it in the church of God if after services are over, you're gone, if you have an ability to meet together with other God's people. Sometimes I turn around in some areas I'm in, sometimes in half an hour, people are all gone. Not all people are gone, but certain ones are gone. I want to talk to them, and I can't again and again and again. I don't have a chance to get around to visit with them, because they're gone. I think, how in the world can you get to know God's people if you don't stay around God, if you have the ability to do that? So we ought to put some time into that on the Sabbath, a little before, and especially afterward. Sometimes before it might be a little harder because we're still kicking off the last 6 days of the week, and carrying some of that baggage with us, and it's hard to get where we're going, but finally after we've heard a sermon, we're stirred up again, and we'll be better able and maybe better prepared and better equipped to have better fellowship after the service is over. Plug in some time. Save some time for that. What do we got to rush off to in a half an hour, 20 minutes, 15 minutes? Where are we going? Spend at least a half an hour, That's just kind of minimal. But don't set times for people either. You know, sometimes that happens where people set a standard. Well, if you don't do this and don't do that, you know, then that's wrong. Don't do that. You know, each one has to make decisions. Everyone has different situations and families too, you know, or different circumstances in life. I know some with health problems because of diabetes or whatever have to watch what they eat and don't eat in certain environments or whatever they have to do. And that's something everyone has to watch and control themselves. So sometimes there are legitimate things in life, and sometimes there aren't. But see, we have to be careful how we judge others. But each one of you have to take on the thing of judgment, of judging yourself. And please, don't run off. You know, spend some time with God's people. They're your real friends. Sometimes we think, well, I don't feel like they're my real friends. Certain ones don't open up to me. And when was the last time you opened up to them? Well, they don't invite me to do this or do that. When's the last time you invited them? You know, something I used to get so perturbed with in times past, when we were all had larger congregations and stuff, and I hear people coming to me and say, well, you know, people don't invite us over. They don't do things with us. And I think, when's the last time you invited them over? You know, because the answer is almost always never. But we expect it of other people. We expect other people to do this and do that for us. And it's like, well, don't you get the picture? You've got to put some work in there too, or maybe to go out to do something. You know, do some inviting. Don't wait around. You know, you've got to work. We've all got to work to draw closer together. Relationships don't come without work. Husbands and wives don't receive what they have in lifelong relationships without a lot of work that goes into it. It takes work. But generally in the beginning, it's getting married, it's a honeymoon, it's excitement, and all the things that transpire, you know. And no, you work at relationships. And that determines the love. That determines whether the love is there, to the degree the love is there, and the ability to grow in the love that should be there. So God says here, don't be partakers with Him if something pulls us away from God, pulls us down. You know, it's our problem, and we need to get out of the environment. You know, that's why God says flee. There are certain environments people need to flee. I think of different situations out there sometimes that people have to flee. Sadly, there may be some cases, time goes along, where some have to flee certain things in marriage, marriages. That happens in life, where someone goes off in a different tangent, different way, and makes life so miserable, so hard, that it's hard for you to grow spiritually, it's hard for you to keep focused spiritually, and it becomes an ongoing, constant battle of life. Sometimes you have to make a choice and decision to separate, to leave. Most times in times past, God's ministers say, oh, you got to stay together no matter what. I've got news for you. I've seen a lot of abused people stay together and become very weak spiritually and leave the church because they stayed in an environment they should never have stayed in. They should have fled. It's like saying, oh, you got to stay in worldwide till the very end. It's the church. Oh, bull. It's an organization. Verse 8. Then there are others who will look for that as an excuse to get out of the situation. I mean, I got to flee. Can't take it anymore. I'm sorry. Human nature is an amazing thing, isn't it? We have to be honest and true to ourselves, truly do. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So we were in darkness, and sometimes some of us still walk around a little bit in the dark. Well, we got to get rid of that. God's given us the opportunity in the church. We should not be in darkness. So it says here, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, there should be light in our life. And if we have an example and others on the job, in business, you know, in our business practices, relatives, friends that might be around us, neighbors, if they see us living something contrary to what God is giving to us, I cannot express how hideous that is. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means putting it to the test, living it, practicing it. It's like when it talks about proving the oxen. You put them to work out here to see what you're excited about getting behind them and seeing what they're able to do. They see the strength that's there and what you're able to, how much ground you can till and how good a job they're able to do. And that's what we're to do. God says, prove God's way. That means you got to live it. You got to practice it and day in and day out in your life. Put it to the test and do these things as God gives them. Come into unity and harmony with God in everything in life and prove it. And in time, you will learn what is good. In time, you will see more perfectly what is peace from God. You will experience and taste a greater peace from God when we resist, we just can't taste it because we're not able to prove it. It's not proven in our life yet. That's something each of us has to do individually. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That word means expose, be convicted. It's a word that means be convicted. It means expose as well. It's better to expose them. It's already out there. Everybody sees it. It's already exposed. You know, that's why God says, don't let anyone see your nakedness. You know, who wants to run around naked? Who wants to be the one that streaks, you know, and just lets people see them start raving naked? Well, nobody wants that in life, do they? And God says, don't let them see that spiritually in you either. We should have more desire there toward God, not to walk around naked spiritually. I use that because that's what it says to Laodicea about the way we think we are sometimes. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10. So it's a matter of putting it to test, living it. It has to be a practice in order to prove it. You can't prove it without living it. And that's how we learn. You can't learn the peace of God and understand God's peace and the value and the fullness and the richness and the joy of God's way of life unless we put it to the test for a time. It can be something like fellowship. We have to work at it for a time. It's not just a one-time thing or a few times. You just got to practice it. And then finally, something happens in our mind with God's Spirit. We begin to see and begin to change, and we begin to experience something that we've not experienced before because we've robbed ourselves of it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. You know, expose them in your own self, you know, become convicted of it. That's what the word, it's a word that means both, conviction and to expose. And so there are certain things we want to be exposed, to be out in the open. You know, just acknowledge certain things in your life. If there's certain weaknesses and things that have happened, just that's what repentance is. It's an acknowledgement of the weaknesses we have. And sometimes if we've done it around others, we begin to set something else up as a higher standard. We want it to do right before God. And others are going to say, well, why don't you aren't doing this anymore? Why don't you do that? Well, I made mistakes in the past. And I'm trying to change that. That will do so much more to help heal. That will go so much farther to eventually have the ability to help someone else if we can grasp that. And so we want things to be exposed, to be out in the open, because that's the only way things get changed. Then we can work on changing it. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We think things are in secret. They're not in secret. God sees them and God's going to expose them. He lets us first if we will do it, if we'll participate in that. If not, He's going to. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved, same word again here, convicted, exposed, are made manifest by the light. It's God's way that helps to show what they are, that shows what is right and wrong, that shows what is good and what is bad. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, He says, awake you that sleep. So if certain things aren't being exposed, aren't coming out in the open, and we're trying to do things in secret, like Adam and Eve walking in the garden, you know, there are the trees, and somehow God doesn't see all that. Now, repent of those things and understand that by doing that, by living that, we're asleep. You're asleep and you need to be awakened out of sleep. And so desire to be awake. Awake you that sleep and arise from the dead. Spiritual. You know, that leads to death. That's why I've mentioned Sardis in the past. And I mentioned Laodicea. There's a close kinship there because that spirit of Laodicea, given time, will lead right into what happened to Sardis. A little slumbering, a little sleep. Death isn't far behind. It's a dangerous, dangerous state to become spiritually asleep. We have lived that. Spiritual death is not too far behind that. Wherefore, He says, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You know, if we'll let Him live within us, we repent. That's what He desires to do, to live within us, to make things come alive, to live, to be light so we can see and understand. See then that you walk circumspectly. And that word means diligently. It takes work. See that you walk diligently. It takes effort. Change is not going to come just by having a casual prayer before God. It's going to come with prayer and then fasting and then a battle and battling. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Is that a powerful one for us? Making most of the time, buying up what time you have left. You don't have much time left. There's never been a time where this applied more to the church than ever before. Spiritually, it always has in people's lives because sluggishness and sleep can rob you totally of it. But literally now, for us, because of where we are, because the days are evil, the time we live in, That's the way it's always been, but it's getting worse. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine. So an example here of something physical is given to learn something spiritual. Wherein is excess? In other words, you can have too much to drink. But it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you understand the analogy that God gives? It's saying, he's using something physical that, you know, you can have too much of wine, but you can't have too much of my Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the spiritual. And that's what God's desire is for us, and that's what we should desire more and more as we wind down 6,000 years of human history.